Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. With these simple words and this clear principle, the Lord Jesus introduced to the world what was then a new concept, and this idea changed the world. The Word of God reveals that those among us who rule are not gods, and that the state, however it is conceived and organized, is not sacred. Moreover, we owe to the one true God obligations that prevent us from giving certain things to any human ruler or state. And thus, a sphere of privacy is created within each human person, where no earthly authority may tread without committing sacrilege against the dignity of the free person created in the image and likeness of God. Every tyrant, dictator, commissar, and maximum leader of the last two millennia has eventually collided with this liberating truth about God and man, which is why religious freedom is usually the first target of all totalitarians who claim absolute power to rule and to compel obedience to the state in all areas of life, including religion, because for the totalitarian, everything is within the state and nothing is beyond the state. And therefore, there can be no sphere of privacy or privilege of conscience. Remember that the next time a Christian is taken to court or loses a job for refusing to surrender to the sexual revolution or to the culture of death. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. That teaching of the Lord Jesus is the end, both of theocracy and of the absolute secular state. But this principle is not a threat to any state which recognizes that every human person has liberty of conscience in all matters pertaining to religion. Liberty which, of course, includes the right to worship, but which also includes the right of teaching and serving others according to what is known by faith, and of participating in the public square on equal terms with all others. But when any ruler or state attempts to compel obedience in contradiction to faith, or attempts to coerce the consciences of believers in political disputes with religion, then Caesar makes himself a rival to God, and the stage is set for conflict. The Christian theological tradition contains a carefully elaborated understanding of these principles, beginning in the West, most notably, with St. Augustine's masterpiece called The City of God, a book written in the early 5th century, just after the sacking of Rome in the year 410 by the Visigoths. One of Augustine's key observations is that not only was Rome not weakened by Christianity, an accusation made by many pagans, but Rome's strength, even in her pre-Christian era, was actually because of the providence of the one true God, who was working out his purposes in history through non-believers. That same observation is found today in the first lesson from the book of the prophet Isaiah, where the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob declares to Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he, though an unbelieving Gentile, was an instrument of God's grace for the sake of the chosen people, even though he knew it not. In other words, divine providence is concerned with the destinies of nations and civilizations no less than with the destinies of individual persons. And more than that, even pagans can serve God's purposes in ways they do not intend or comprehend, including, sometimes, politicians who are wicked, vulgar, egomaniacal fools. My friends, here we have no lasting city. And on this earth and in all of its nations, Christians are but strangers and sojourners, because our true home is the city of God. But while we are here, we are citizens in every nation, and we must cooperate with legitimate civil authority to do everything we can to promote peace, prosperity, and justice wherever we live. And so we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We pay our taxes, we serve in the armed forces, we participate in public life, and we obey the laws of the land in every case where they do not contradict the eternal law of God. But what happens when governments make unjust laws? Even that phrase, unjust laws, speaks of a law higher than man's, an eternal law, with which all human laws must be in agreement in order to be just. Dr. Martin Luther King appealed to that higher law in his magnificent criticisms of racial injustice in America, just as abolitionists did in the 19th century in their effort to eradicate slavery. And it is possible to know that higher law by the arts of reason reflecting on human nature. Some countries adopt laws allowing people to be treated unjustly, such as those in Nazi Germany in the 1930s and 40s, and those in communist China today. But any human law which is unjust must be resisted or even disobeyed in order to promote justice. And when that happens, those who disobey must be ready to pay the price of civil disobedience by which we bear witness to the things that are God's. In extreme cases, it may be necessary for Christians to surrender our liberty or even our lives in order to remind Caesar that he is not a god and the state is not sacred. And in the first 3 centuries after the resurrection, the willingness of Christians to lay down their lives in witness to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord is one of the things which help the church to grow and thrive, even under persecution. Today in the United States, there is great hostility and opposition to Christianity. But God be praised, martyrdom is not yet a clear and present danger for Christians in this country, as it is in so many other places around the world. But the persecution of Christianity is real, even here, and so we should never take our religious liberty for granted. That is among the many reasons Christians should participate fully and vigorously in the political life of every nation. And in 2 weeks, we will have the opportunity to do so here by casting ballots. There are many issues at stake in this election over which reasonable people may reasonably disagree, and there is no single Christian answer to most of the disputed questions in this election, like tax rates, budget priorities, energy plans, medical insurance, foreign policy, or immigration reform. Yes, in the search for a more perfect union, the truths of divine revelation can assist people of goodwill in finding the wisdom needed to make prudent policy choices on such matters. But when the gospel does not require a single answer to any given question, then Christians are free to disagree with each other and with their pastors on that subject. But there is one issue in this election in which the gospel does require a single correct answer. And that, of course, is abortion. Abortion is the deliberate taking of an innocent human life, and it is absolutely contrary, always and everywhere, to the law and love of God. All human laws permitting abortion are therefore unjust laws and should be resisted, disobeyed, and overturned to safeguard the gift of life for the unborn. Anyone who supports the laws which allow abortion is rendering to Caesar one of the things that belong to God, and that is both a sacrilege and a grave injustice. Contrary to what you may have been told by many politicians, and dissident cultural Catholics, including, sadly, not a few priests, theologians, and religious sisters, it simply is not possible for a Catholic to support abortion and remain in full communion with Christ and his Church. And a Catholic in that situation should not receive the Most Holy Eucharist, lest he eat and drink his own condemnation and separation from Christ. Please understand that this fight is not an abstract disagreement over principles. It is a life and death struggle in which the real lives of innocent people are at stake every day. And anyone who gives aid and comfort to those taking innocent lives is complicit in that crime. Since the catastrophic mistakes of the Supreme Court in Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton, which in 1973 swept away the laws of every state in the Union on this matter, over 60 million babies have been murdered in this country. And the World Health Organization estimates that the global total of deaths by abortion every year is between 45 and 50 million. 50 million dead babies every year, not by disease or famine or war, 50 million dead every year by choice. The lies of the culture of death are so seductive that the tentacles of abortion have reached into every corner of our lives. And because of one or more abortions, millions of Catholics are trapped in fear and shame, guilt and misery, which not infrequently come out as fury at the Church for calling this sin by its proper name. But the mercies of the Lord are made new each morning. And the way out of the death trap of abortion is to confess our sins to God in the sacrament of penance and be restored to the grace of God by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So if you have been trapped by abortion in the culture of death, go to confession and live. It is unspeakably sad that most of the world remains lost in the culture of death. And that, in turn, leads to many forms of irrationality. Consider, 1 million people have died from a virus. And in response, we shut down the global economy, stopped international travel, and sharply restricted civil liberties and normal daily living. But 50 million people die every year by abortion, and our culture not only looks the other way, it praises celebrities for their supposed bravery in proclaiming without irony or shame that their greatest accomplishments and happiness in life came from killing their own children. Is it any wonder that a woman like Judge Barrett is feared and despised by our cultural elite? Friends, the scourge of abortion is an abomination crying out to heaven for justice. And no Christian should be complicit in this crime by giving a vote to those who will continue and expand the slaughter of the innocents. As the bishops of the United States have said, and as our Bishop Robert has reminded us in a letter to the diocese, abortion is the preeminent issue in our nation. And as we prepare to cast our ballots, we should be mindful of our supreme moral obligation to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness by rendering to God what belongs to God alone. As Moses taught the children of Israel, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Choose life, that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. And we find the strength to do this in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.